Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Good morning, church. Good morning. How's everyone doing? Would you stand up with me, please? I want you to stretch your legs for a minute, and I want you to turn to someone and say, "He's coming, are you ready?" Okay, that's enough. That's enough. Sit down now. That's great. It's so good to see you all. I have to tell you, yesterday we had a block party on my street, and we're in a cul-de-sac, so all the people came and we had a barbecue, and I got to know people's names and what they do and just had wonderful fellowship. It's important to get together, isn't it? And so you are the church, and our Bible school, Deeper Life School of Theology, just had an ecclesiastic course, which is a study of the church, and it was so exciting. I wanted to preach on that, but I have to do something else, because Pastor Jim told me to preach on the parables. So the ecclesia means called out ones. We are the called out ones, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the church was birthed 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. And that day, when the Holy Spirit fell, Peter preached and 3,000 were saved. And that's when the church began. And then it spread all over the world. The church has gone through a lot of persecution in the past. And lately I've been hearing people say, the church is passé, it's going out. And I want you to tell you something. It is a divine institution. It was planted by God. The builder is God. And Jesus is the head of the church. And it's not going anywhere. The church is here to stay. We are God's number one plan for the world to be saved. There's no plan B. So we are it. We are called to go and tell the world the good news. And one of the metaphors of the church is the bride of Christ. And so I wanted to preach on something about that. And so we're going to look into Matthew chapter 25. Jesus was a master storyteller, and he would sit down and he would talk and people would gather, 5,000 sometimes. And he would tell parables. And parables were story about familiar things that had a spiritual message, and it would captivate the hearts of the listeners and shake them to the core. Last week, Pastor Andrew talked to us about the woman who was washing Jesus' feet with her hair and anointing it with oil. And Simon, the Pharisee, his thoughts were, doesn't Jesus know who he is? And Jesus knew his thoughts, and he said, to whom much is forgiven, there is much love. But who has been forgiven little, loves little. And Simon, you know what I was thinking? I think God showed me. We have all been forgiven a lot, haven't we? Is there anyone who's been forgiven just a little bit? If you think that, you don't understand God, his holiness. None of us deserve his salvation. And so we have all been forgiven a lot. Well, today we're going to learn about a parable in Matthew 25. Now, our founder, A.B. Simpson, was a Canadian preacher and theologian, and he wrote many books. And the verse that moved him was Matthew 24:14. It became the driving force of his message. And it states, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And I was remembering how they would tell us how many people groups have heard the gospel and how many more need to hear the gospel. And with the internet now, I mean, you can speak in different languages. You just type something, say something, and then it'll say it in that language. It's spreading wildfire. But he wanted to send missionaries to the uttermost parts of the world. And we heard one this morning. To hasten the Lord's coming. And you say, well, maybe the Lord isn't coming. And I want you to know that the fourfold gospel of the Alliance Church is Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my sanctifier, Jesus is my healer, and Jesus is my soon coming King. We haven't heard a lot about the coming of the Lord, and as I studied, I got so excited. The Lord is coming back. Are you ready? I suppose living as long as I have, I've seen the church go through a lot of things, but I remember hearing as a little girl. Now, my dad owned a store in Sylvan Lake, and there were no credit cards at that time. I think the Bay was the first one that came out with a credit card. We would write charges when people would come in, charge stuff. We heard that there was going to be one world religion, there was going to be one world government, and there was going to be one world monetary system. Well, back then, we didn't know how that was going to happen. Can anyone here see how that could happen now? I went on the internet to look for, where does it say in the Bible, one world government? And it had one world conference in Dubai this year. They had one last year. They are planning for a one world government. And I don't know about Bitcoin, but there's going to be, I believe what the Bible says. He's coming, and these are the signs of his coming. So if you're interested in reading about that, you can read about it in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21 and Daniel and Revelation. So many places in Scripture it says he's coming back. In fact, before they went to Jerusalem, the disciples waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jesus left in the clouds. It's called the Ascension. What if I just went up? Would you believe that then? Anyway, the angel said, why are you standing looking up into the sky? Don't you know in the same way he left, he's going to come back? He's coming back. And he's coming for his church. He's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to chapter 25 of Matthew. I love my Bible. It's a red letter edition, so all the words in red are the words that Jesus spoke. And if you want to read the book of Matthew, that is a great place to start in the Word. Find out what Jesus cared about speaking about and talking to us about. Before we start in reading Matthew 25, I want to set the stage. So in Matthew 24, the Bible was not written in verses and chapters. And so this is one complete thought about the coming of the Lord and the end of the age. Jesus was sitting with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he was overlooking Jerusalem, and he said, one day, not one stone will be left unturned. And so the disciples said to him, what will the sign of your coming be and the end of the age? And Jesus described what the world will look like before he returns. The first thing Jesus said in all of these passages is, watch out that no one deceive you. If you don't know the word, you have a huge potential of being deceived. I encourage you to study the word of God. This is why I have a Bible school, an in-house Bible school here. So if you want to study the word deeply, I encourage you to come in September. And it is a discipline that builds my faith. And I just love learning about the word of God. So let's read Matthew 25, verse 1, for 13 verses. Can you read it with me? Let's all read it together. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there are not enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." The bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." He's coming. Are you ready? When I was studying this, the song came to my head. "Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning." Anybody know that song? Yeah. "Or this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Anyway, continuing in that chapter, we learn about the talents, about one talent and two talents and five talents. And the one with one talent hid it because he was fearful. And when Jesus returned in this parable, he took it away from him and gave it to another. If we don't use it, we lose it. God has given each of us talents. And then the last parable in that little portion is about the sheep and the goats, dividing the sheep and the goats. And in the very end of the chapter, it says, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." So we have good news and bad news. For the Christian, we have great news. The Lord is coming. We have a place in heaven with him. We have eternity to spend ruling and reign with Christ. If you don't know the Lord, if you haven't chosen him yet, you don't have good things to look forward to. Separation from Christ. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus talked about it. Read it in Matthew. And so, where am I? In our politically correct society, we don't like to talk about hell. We don't like to talk about things that make us uncomfortable. But Jesus cared enough to tell us the truth. And so I always feel you need to know both sides of the story. Yes, we have love and grace and forgiveness, and he's given us the Holy Spirit. But what if you reject him? What if you say, "No, I want to run my own life"? There is consequences to that. And we need to tell people. Just tell them. It's the Holy Spirit that draws them. Nothing that we say, but just care enough for people's souls. In 1 Corinthians 5:9, it says, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So that's my little tangent. Now, in order to understand Matthew 25, I want to talk to you about wedding customs of the Jewish people. I called a rabbi to ask him, and he said, "I'll call you right back. It's a good question." But then he never called me back. So I went on Google and I found out our wedding betrothals are not the same as the Jews. And I thought you might be interested to know how my husband asked me to marry him. We met in Winnipeg. He was from Windsor. I'm from Sylvan Lake. We met in Winnipeg to go to a wedding of one of our friends from Bible school. And he picked me up in this nice red Cougar car. It was rented, of course. And so we're driving to the wedding on Pembina Highway in Winnipeg, and he stops at a stoplight. He opens the door and he gets down and he kneels at the side of the car, and he reads me this proposal that his youth group helped him write. And I'm freaking out because there's lots of cars on Pembina Highway. And so when he asked, "Would you marry me?" I said, "Yes, get in the car, let's go, hurry up." I mean, I would have said yes anyway, but That was unforgettable. Are you here, dear? I don't know. Oh, yeah, he's back there. I see that hand. Thank you. That's not how the Jews do it. The betrothal, the young man who's proposing a covenant of marriage, would meet with the father and his daughter and bring the covenant of marriage and let her know the proposal that he would like to marry her. He would pour a glass of wine for her, and if the young woman would drink the wine, that would be her approval. Yes, I'm going to marry you. And this is called the kiddushin, or, oh, then she would set herself apart and sanctify herself for it. That's called the kiddushin. And she would be consecrated and holy, waiting for her betrothed. And this actually was as binding as a marriage ceremony. This reminds me of the Last Supper in Passover when Jesus shared the wine with his disciples in Passover, that he is committed to them. And the next one was the bride price. I don't know if we do that now. Honey, did you give my father anything? No, eh? No. Well, the bridegroom would present the father with the bride price or the dowry, depending on how much value he placed on the young woman. And this reminds me of the crucifixion, of where Jesus showed us how much he loves his church by dying for her and shedding his blood on the cross. And so then the third thing that happens during this betrothal is separation. They are apart from one another. And at this time, the bridegroom would give the bride gifts so she would remember him. And she would have baths, I don't know, in milk or something. But it was called living water or running water. She would wash herself and make herself clean and put on cosmetics and perfume. And she would want to be ready for when her bridegroom came. And this reminds me of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and gave gifts to all of us. He came to live inside of us. And the bridegroom, however, he would go to his father's house and he would prepare a place for them to live, whether in the father's house or on the property. He would make it beautiful. And then, and only then, when the father said, he would go for his bride. And that reminds me that nobody knows the time or the season. In chapter 24, it says only the Father knows when Jesus is coming back. And when he speaks the word, Jesus is coming. So the wedding ceremony, when the bridegroom came, she would have to be ready with her ladies in waiting. And they would light the way to the banquet hall. And everyone would go in, and the marriage ceremony would take place, and the buffet. No, the banquet, okay? So the wedding cup would show that the marriage was complete. The wine would be poured again, and they would drink it together. So let's look at our passage in Matthew 25. I learned as I studied that 10 is the official number required for a legal ceremony. And the bridesmaids would be helping the bride and getting her ready. And then they had these little lamps, and they were supposed to light the way for the bridegroom to go at when he came with the bride, big procession to the banquet hall. And the foolish virgins assumed that he would be coming right away. So they didn't think ahead, and they did not bring extra oil. They waited a long time, it says, and it was midnight. They fell asleep. So my question was, is the church sleeping? Midnight was to be the darkest hour. And how many of you would agree with me that the world is getting darker? The world calls Christians foolish for believing in Christ's return. They think that we're old-fashioned or out of touch with reality. But the Bible tells us that there will be mockers in the last day. 2 Peter 3 says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, 'Where is this promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. We shouldn't be surprised. Our culture has changed so much. We need to be careful that we don't get swept away with the world, but that the world, the Word of God, directs our thinking and our pathway. I just want to know for myself, the church has been going through a lot of struggles lately, whether it's financial or physical or spiritual or relational. How many of you have had struggles in the last couple years? I know my husband and I have had a lot of health issues and financial issues, and I was encouraged to hear my husband tell me that Christ is waking up the church to make us dependent on Him, that we would seek Him and know Him, and that He would strengthen our faith in these difficult times. My son Josh, he's 39, he had a stroke, and just out of the blue, and I had a choice. Am I going to freak out and believe that this is the end for him, or am I going to trust God? And I said, Jesus, you've been through with every time before. I'm going to put my trust in you today. And after he was in the hospital, his symptoms went away, and they haven't found any damage. I don't know how it, what it came from or whatever, but I believe God healed him. So God is getting your attention. If you're going through struggles, He's wanting you to seek Him with your whole heart. Get in the Word. Get with other believers. Talk to them about the Word and pray. It's so encouraging to be with all of you. I'm usually with the children. Children, can you say, woohoo? Okay, you're out there. That's good. That's good. I miss you. I'll see you next Sunday. Okay, Sunday school starts. So there's the bridegrooms, the ladies in waiting, the virgins, the bridesmaids. It's midnight. They're all asleep. And the cry rings out, the bridegroom is here. Come and meet him. And they all woke up. They trimmed their lamps. They got rid of all the black stuff on the top so it would burn brighter. And the foolish virgins found out that they had no oil left to take the bridegroom. And so they said to the wise ones, can we borrow some oil from you? And I thought, you know, they should share. They really should share their oil with these poor ladies. But I think I learned something. William Barclay said, a man cannot borrow a relationship with God. He must possess it for himself. A man cannot borrow character. He must be clothed with it. The time to make sure you are ready is now. I heard someplace, there's no grandchildren in heaven. We each need to know Jesus and choose Jesus for ourselves. And so Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so when we have Jesus in us, we have the light of life. We have the fire of the Holy Spirit. It's burning in us. And we need to continually grow that passion for the Lord. And then the rapture is going to take place. And this is when the bridegroom arrives for the bride, the church. And you won't find rapture in the Bible, but I learned that the word rapture in the Greek means a carrying off or a caught up, being caught up. And in the Hebrew, it is... or in Latin, is to be snatched away. So this is where you find the rapture in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who still are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. I want to encourage you that our Lord and Savior is coming back for us. We have a home in heaven. This is not our home. When I was a little girl, I felt that I would see the coming of the Lord. I felt that He was coming in my generation. I don't know. Nobody knows. But all I know is this scripture is telling us to be ready. Get the light in your heart and let it burn. So the rapture and the second coming of Christ are two different things, and sometimes we get a little confused with it. I went online with David Jeremiah, and I just wanted to give you the difference between the two. So the rapture, and we're going to pull that up on the screen, it occurs at any moment. Nothing has to happen before the return of the rapture. And the second coming occurs after the tribulation. I'm not getting into pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, whatever. I don't know what you believe. I believe the Lord will be taking the church out before the great tribulation. But if he doesn't, we need to be ready. The second is Jesus returns for his saints. And in the second coming, he returns with his saints. In the third, Jesus does not descend to earth. He comes in the clouds, and we go to meet him in the clouds. In the second coming, Jesus descends to earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Can you put that? Oh, it's up there. Okay, good. Jesus takes all the deceased and the living Christians with him in the rapture, up to heaven, marriage supper of the Lamb. With the second coming, Jesus returns to earth with the saints to fight the battle of Armageddon, win the battle over the enemy, and to set up 1,000 years to rule and reign as the Satan is bound for 1,000 years. So that's just a little overview of the rapture and the second coming. How many of you knew that? Okay, you guys are smart. All right, just finishing up here. Three mistakes of the foolish virgins. They procrastinated. They put it off. They weren't looking ahead, and their lights went out. We need to make sure we're ready to meet the Lord. I heard an old saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. My husband, he didn't get me a birthday present one year, and he said, but I intended to. That should count for something. And I go, it doesn't count. Number two, they thought they would have time later to go buy oil. And the bridegroom came and when they least expected him. And we need to keep our relationship with God fresh. Number three, they thought the door will always be open, but the doorkeeper shut the door and would not let them in. Some preachers teach that we're all going to heaven now. Jesus died and all of us get to go to heaven. The Bible does not teach that. And then some other preachers believe you're going to have a second chance. After the rapture, during the tribulation, you'll be able to make your choice for the Lord. But listen to what it says in Luke 17:26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like that when the Son of Man is revealed. All of us going through COVID, in a moment, our world changed. So it's not difficult to understand when Jesus comes, in a blink of an eye, things are going to change here on earth. We can't wait. We need to make this decision. Jesus felt this parable was so important for us. And sometimes we forget that he's coming back and we need to be prepared. And so I want to encourage you that if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, I want to encourage you, he's coming. He's on his way. Get ready.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.